Good morning to each and every one of you this morning. If you have not been welcomed, you are officially welcomed at this point. Hopefully you've been welcomed earlier than this. It's a true joy that we get to come here this morning, worship God in a family sense. And we're very much family here. We all believe in the Lord that died to save us. I'd like to pause just before we get started this morning. There's been some tragic news come to Harold and Von Larson this morning. Their granddaughter and her husband were involved in a horrific car accident this morning. They're at Memorial Hospital right now. Kelly, the husband, has got head wounds. Kristen, their granddaughter, has got lots of broken bones. So I'm sure they're feeling very stressed out this morning. And we need to pray for them right now. Dear Lord, Father, you know the situation that the Larson family is facing this morning. And God, this is not outside of your hand. Father, we're corporately coming together as family just now. And we want to lift up this young couple. And Lord, we want to ask you to guide the caregivers that are ministering and working over them this morning. Father, I pray, we pray, a prayer of peace for this family. Harold and LaVon have been members here for many years. We know them well. He was my teacher in school. Lord, I can't help but think, Lord, you said in John 16:33, Lord, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I've overcome this world. So, Father, we also pray 1 Corinthians 10:13 over this situation that this will not break their faith and trust in you. And that, Lord, they will go through this valley and they will come out the other side. Father, thank you that you love them and care for them. And we know, Lord, that in this world, there is evil and bad things that happen to us. But our focus this morning is on you in this situation. And we pray, Lord, and we will continue to pray for them as the days go by, that healing may come to them of body, mind, and soul. In your name we pray, amen. This morning, I was thinking all week of what I was going to speak about today. And I kept thinking about what was shared from the front here for the last 2 weeks from Pastor Ted. It kept coming back in my mind over and over again. So I'd like to, just in the next few moments, just review a little bit with you of where we've been here in the book of Mark. And if you think back a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ted was talking about this famous little story of the disciples out in a boat with Jesus on the water, and they were crossing Lake Galilee. And you might know it well. It's in all three of the Gospels. The one I'm looking at this morning is in Mark 4, starting in verse 35. And the storm came up. Jesus was fast asleep. He was exhausted. And the storm came up, and the disciples were trying to keep the ship afloat. They come to Jesus. At least one of them comes to Jesus. And Mark records it and says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then Jesus gets up and he quiets the storm. Now, I know for myself at least, for many years, I've kept thinking when I read this, well, Lord, how are we supposed to react? We're drowning. And then maybe the Spirit directed my mind in thinking, have I ever come to God and said, don't you care? And I had to say, yes, I have quite a few times. And then I also thought, you know, God wants us to come to Him with any sort of problem we're facing, correct? Anything that's in your life that good or bad or in between, God wants us to come to Him. So the coming to Jesus in the boat is not the wrong thing to do. But I think it's how they came to Jesus. And finally, I'm a little bit slow with this. And I finally dawned on me last night reading this through again. These are fishermen that know how to navigate a boat really well. And I get the feeling, reading what they say, don't you care that we're perishing? They're not coming to Jesus saying, Lord, our eyes are on you. Father, what do you want us to do? Lord, what do you want us to do? They don't come to Jesus that way. They come saying, don't you care? I almost think, we're doing it. We've done everything we can do. Don't you care? I think it's the attitude in which they come to Jesus. And I think that kind of gives Jesus' response to them of, where's your faith? They're handling everything just fine, and they see that you're not handling everything just fine. You're going down. The boat's putting water in, and you can't bail it out fast enough, and the sea's getting rougher as time goes by. Anyway, the thought came to me as well, and this is review again. This is 2 weeks ago. I've often heard it said, if Jesus is in your boat, you're fine. I've heard that said, and I've thought, you know, that's right. If you've got Jesus in your boat, you've got nothing to fear. Let me ask you a question, guys. Were the disciples fearful and Jesus was in their boat? I see some of your heads nodding. They were fearful and Jesus was in the boat. I'm going to propose to you, if Jesus may be in your life, but if you don't know Jesus, or if you're not knowing Jesus more on a basis, Jesus isn't going to do you a whole lot of good in your life. It's relational. But Jesus is gracious enough with the disciples, and He's gracious enough with you. Because look what He says. He says, where's your faith? Why are you so fearful? He's merciful with them. He just doesn't say, okay, when we get the other side, I'm going to quiet this down and you all are done. I'm going to pick out some new friends. He doesn't say that, okay? He works with them. He continues on because He's loving and kind. Okay, they get to the other side, and as last Sabbath, you may recall, they get out and they see madmen rushing them, demon-possessed madmen. And Pastor Ted, I remember he made the assertion, if he got out of that boat, he would be backing up to get back in the boat. I remember that nicely. Jesus doesn't go anywhere. He has that interchange with these fellas. Mark just talks about one of them. Jesus expels the legion of demons out of these gentlemen. I don't think they even look very much human at this point, that they're so demented. Jesus casts the demons out, and they said, please let us go into those pigs. Jesus does it. At the end of it, the guys are sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Him speak. They're clothed. The townspeople come. They're in their right mind. They're human. And the townspeople get a little bit frightened, and they say, you know, just please get out of here. Please leave. So Jesus accommodates them, and He leaves. Now they go back across the Sea of Galilee, and this is kind of where our story picks up this morning. Oh, before He leaves, I wanted to throw this out there as well, that caught my eye, is that the demon-possessed men, the townspeople say, Jesus, go back, just please leave us. And so he's accommodating them, and the demon-possessed guys, they're going with him. They're whatever they've just experienced or experiencing right now, you know what? It must be pretty good. Wouldn't you say that to be true? It must be pretty good, because the statement that they make is what? They beg. Mark writes, this is in 5:18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, that's Jesus, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all the area what Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. The thing that struck me is the feeling, the experience that this individual is having is so good, he doesn't want it to stop. He's wanting to get in the boat. Hey, Jesus, wherever you're going, I'm going to go with you. I'm begging you, let me go with you. Okay, we'll keep that in our mind just for right now. Okay, they get back in their boat and they're going across Lake Galilee. And you turn in your Bibles, and we're in Mark right now. I want you to go to Matthew, because Matthew kind of shows a little bit more of the chronological order that happens here. This is Matthew chapter 9. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 9, and we kind of see Matthew writes it a little bit more in order rather than Luke. Or Mark. Mark omits some of the things that happened. They get back over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there. And this is in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And they get out, and Jesus is preaching, and he's healing and teaching. And this is where the paralytic comes, and you know, and the friends that bring him to see Jesus. And Jesus is in a house, and you know the story, and they can't get their friend in to see Jesus to get him healed. And so they go up on the roof, they take apart the roof, and they lower him down. And this is all happening. This is the time frame this is all happening. Okay? And you know this, if you don't know it, do you read it right there real quickly? Matthew 9, 1 through 8. He heals the paralytic. He has that little interchange with the Pharisees there. They say to themselves, you know, the scribes say, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus understands what they're thinking, and he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? This is verse 4 of chapter 9 of Matthew. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given much power to men. And then verse 9 kind of starts off our story this morning. As Jesus passes on from there, he sees a man sitting at a tax collector booth named Matthew. And he says, follow me. And Matthew arises and he follows him. And a very short time after that, Matthew throws a party. He's a man of means. He's got money. And he throws a feast. He invites Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll come. No problem. And so Matthew's having a big feast, a nice party. And Jesus comes, and Matthew's friends, other tax collectors and publicans the Bible talks about, are there. And they're really excited because Jesus is willing to spend time with them and eat with them. And so they're enjoying this setting. If you can picture this nice house, and Jesus is seated there, the disciples are in there. And all of these, quote, sinners are right there amongst Jesus, and they're eating of this feast, and they're enjoying the fact that, you know, Jesus is willing to sit down with them. And this is a nice scene of, it could be in your home, a nice meal, you've worked hard, and things are just going wonderfully well. Then the Pharisees come to some of the disciples and they say to them, "Why does your master eat with sinners?" And Jesus again says to them, this is in Matthew 9, going down to verse 12. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, the leading church leaders of the day, is one of kindness and graciousness, still kind of working with them. While he's seated there, another man comes into the party. He's a man who's a leader of a synagogue. His name's Jairus. And he does something Mark reports. Go back to Mark 5. Mark reports that Jairus comes in. And this is Mark 5, 21, 22. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly." I want to pause for a second. This man is a ruler of a synagogue. He's held in a high position. Okay? There's other Pharisees, there's other leading individuals, church individuals there. And this man comes into this party, and Jesus is there, and he throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. Do you not think that he's worried about what the other people might, what the other church leaders, what his peers might think of him? Doesn't appear to be at all. To me, this is almost suicide for Jairus. He's acknowledging somebody who the rest of my peers are despise and are rejecting. He's acknowledging him as Lord. Look what he says. He begs Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." And Mark writes the next verse, 24, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." I love what Ellen White says in Desire of Ages here in the 36th chapter. It's called The Touch of Faith. At this party, the disciples see this, what's just taken place. Jairus comes in and he basically acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He's worshiping Jesus. He's fell down at his feet. And the disciples, this is wonderful. Ellen White writes, "Jesus set out at once for the ruler of his to his house. Though the disciples had seen so many of his works of mercy, they were surprised at his compliance with the entreaty of this haughty rabbi. Yet they accompanied their master, and the people followed, eager and expectant." What's going to happen? We can't believe that Jesus is acknowledging this synagogue leader. Not only did he acknowledge him, he's getting up and he says, "Let's go to your house. Let's go. Let's leave the party and let's go." I bet that they're a little bit irritated with that, but they go along with it. And as the story continues, the other thing that kind of struck me here very vividly going over this text over and over again is that Jesus' life is nonstop. Nonstop. And it helps me understand a little bit backing up into the boat picture that Jesus is so tired that he's sleeping down in a boat because he's just shot. everywhere he goes, it's one thing after another, after another, after another. But he's willing. He's willing. He's willing, and he gets his, he spends time with the Father, and that's good enough. He keeps him going. So Jesus is going. He's following Jairus. They're going through, and there's a ton of people. It's crowded, 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 crowded. And Ellen White also writes in Desire of Ages that as Jesus was walking, it wasn't, I mean, you couldn't walk quickly. There's too many people. And Jairus' house wasn't that far away from where the party was happening at Matthew's. But they're walking slowly, she writes. And if there was anybody that, you know, was, "Oh, Master, I'm sick. I've got a cold," he would stop and he would heal them. And Jairus is, "My daughter." It's interesting. Luke writes, the way Luke writes it about Jairus' daughter is that it's my only daughter. She's my only daughter. And I almost think that this is my only child, period. I think Jairus is, he's to the point where it's like, "I've got nothing left and this is my only child. And please, please, I'm desperate." Jesus is going there slowly. And then we're introduced to a lady who's had a disease for 12 years. She's had a blood disease. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And God had given Moses many commands to the children of Israel previous to this about sanitation throughout the encampment. This lady is in a situation same as Jairus, really, only it's her life and not her daughter's. And I find it interesting too that she's had this disease for 12 years and Jairus' daughter is also 12 years old. Just interesting. Okay, we're down in chapter 5 again, verse 25. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." And Mark writes this very interestingly. He gives it a little more definition, more than Matthew or Luke does. He says, "and had suffered many things from many physicians." She had spent all that she had and was no better. And my Bible says, comma, "but rather grew worse." I want to ask you, what comes in your mind about this poor lady when Mark says she'd suffered many things from many physicians? Life had not been good for this lady. And the way I see this lady in my picture in my mind is that she's getting very close to the end for her. She had heard about Jesus. I'll back up a little bit. Because of the ordinances, she was ceremonially unclean because of her particular disease. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 15. She's desperate for healing. But yet, I think there's a part of her that doesn't want to confront Jesus because of the condition that she has. And there's so many people around Jesus in this throng. She can't make her way to him anyway. Put yourself in her place. Sister White writes that she's about ready to give up. She's tried to get into Matthew's party. She's tried to make her way into the house. There's too many people. She can't get in. When Jesus gets up to follow Jairus, to go to his house, to attend to his daughter, there's so many people thronging Jesus because they all know what's going on here. This girl's really, really sick. So the crowd's all going to move with Jesus. She can't get through to even acknowledge him as Lord or Sir or Master, whatever. She can't do it. She thinks, and what does Mark say? She says in verse 28, she says, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." If only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She has a last grasp of faith in Jesus, and she fights her way to just reach out and barely touch any part of his clothes. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I'd like to ask you in your mind, why does Jesus ask this question? But his disciples said to him, and Luke reports that it's Peter, "You see this multitude around you, Master, and you're asking this crazy question, who touched you? God, come on. What are you thinking?" That's maybe what Peter's saying. Luke says it's Peter. And verse 32, "And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." I think this poor lady was going to go her way healed. And the thing that struck me too is, you guys, she's sick for 12 years. Do you not think that she's praying for healing for all these 12 years? Of course she is. What does that tell you about her persistence? Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The overwhelming thing that I think that Jesus wanted her to acknowledge him was, it wasn't the clothes that he's wearing. Jesus doesn't say that. What does he say healed her? Her faith. Her faith has healed her. While he's still speaking, some come from the ruler of the synagogue's house who says, and I love what Desire of Ages says about this particular part of the story, because the people from Jairus' house don't come and just tell everybody about it. They come to Jairus, who's kind of on the outside now of this situation with this lady who's just been healed, and they say to him quietly, "Don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead." She's dead. And Jesus, Ellen White writes, and Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry. Don't worry. Just believe. And I see that Jairus has to keep walking the walk of faith to the house. Do you? She's dead. Jesus has just told him, don't worry. Only believe. Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. This is verse 36. Only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. I read in the commentary about this, the Adventist commentary about this, that even a poor Jew, a poor individual, if your wife died, at the very least, you were to hire at least one mourner to come and mourn. This is a Middle Eastern thing. We don't understand it too well, but this is a common practice. Much like we would have a funeral or a service for somebody who passed. It may be small. It may be, it's, we need to have something. You were required. It was just decency to have at least one mourner there, to hire at least one mourner. Jesus comes to this scene at this house, and there is a commotion going on. There's wailers, there's mourners, there's all kinds of just, I mean, it is just a mess of noise. And Jesus asks that question as he comes on this scene. He says, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. That's verse 39 and 40. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Jesus says some interesting things, doesn't he, at times? Let's be honest. If you were in the situation of Jairus or the mom of this child, or maybe you're a close friend to the family friend, guy comes in and says, why, please, you don't need to carry on like this. But she's just sleeping. What would you think? Jesus puts them all outside. Then he took the child by the hand, this is verse 41, and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked. For she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. It's kind of interesting too, isn't it? There's only quite a few people around. And that something should be given her to eat. You know, as I look through this verse, and I've read it many, many, many times in this last week, Jesus is always asking whether the disciples on the boat, where's your faith? He's telling Jairus, only believe. Don't worry. Just keep looking to me. Don't worry. This lady that is down to her last. There's nothing left. And he says, my clothes have not healed you, daughter. Your faith has healed you. Jesus is always looking for our faith. And he's always there to infuse us with more faith if we would just go forward with what he's given us to start with. I know that all of you are not well. I don't mean that in a mental way, or I mean that in a physical way. I know that some of you are fighting things right now. And I know that sometimes we look at stories like this and the lady, and there is healing realized for that lady, boom, as soon as she touches Jesus and she's healed. And I know that you're battling things right now, and they may be things that humanly we say are terminal. And I've often thought about this when I've been able to go to anointing services. And we read the book of James, you know it well, about anointing. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God never tells us that it's going to be immediately. And I know that that is a hard pill for us to swallow. But he does promise that he's going to raise us up. And we sang a song this morning, In His Time. He makes everything wonderful in His time, not our time. He's the one that's in control. Jesus is in charge, no matter how many times we pretend that we can steer the boat. No matter how good we are at it. Jesus sees the bigger picture. I like to say in Sabbath school class all the time, he's painting the bigger picture, of which we only see a portion of it. But this morning, I would like to submit to you that even along this life, with its horrible accidents and its disease and all the evil that's in this world, knowing Jesus is everything. And no matter what comes, Jesus has given his word to us in many ways. I'm with you, even to the end of this age. And nothing will take you out of my hand. So if you choose today, which he's wooing each one of us to be married to him, you choose today, you're forever sealed. I want to relate this morning to you, reading through this passage here in Mark, as we've done. Jesus' heart is always open and is loving towards everybody. You can see that over and over and over again. And it boggles my mind that how he's so patient with us over and over again. He never says, I'm getting too tired to deal with you right now. Jay, I need to come back another day. Praise the Lord. And I want to relate to you this morning in closing that, you know, he's faithful to you. If you've not been healed yet, he's still faithful. And he does promise there in the book of James that he will raise you up. The word immediately is not after, right after that part. He will raise you up in His time. Dear Father, this morning, as we've looked at Your word, Lord, I pray that we will remain faithful to You because You've been faithful to us. And Lord, You've done everything for us. And Lord, we just ask sincerely that You keep on wooing us and holding our hand till the end of each one of our stories. Thank You that even though we may come, each one of us, to the end of our story, it's not the end of the story. And You are preparing something for us, as You have said in Your own word, that our mind cannot comprehend. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord, for Your love to each one of us. In Your name I pray. Amen.